Bibles with you, I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 30. And I've entitled this message, The Hand of the Lord. And you will see why in just a few minutes. So today, as we return to our study in the book of Acts, let me remind you that the main theme of this book is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise given to his disciples when he said, quote, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. Thus, even though this book is commonly known as the Acts of the Apostles, it is really describing the acts of the Spirit of Christ working in and through his followers. Remember that Luke begins this book with the account of Jesus telling his disciples that very truth just before he ascended back into heaven. In Acts 1:8, if you remember, he told them, quote, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Luke then, as we have seen, records how this promise from Jesus was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The gospel was proclaimed first in Jerusalem, and thousands were saved. Thousands were added to the church. Then the gospel was proclaimed throughout Judea, and many more were saved and added to the church. Then the gospel was preached in Samaria, and hundreds more were saved and added to the church. And then, as we heard, the gospel was preached in Caesarea, to Gentiles, and many were saved and added to the church. And so we see a progression following this promise from Jesus of the gospel going forth, starting in Jerusalem and spreading out. Today in our text, we will see this same pattern repeated in Antioch. Antioch was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. And today we will see the first fully integrated church formed there, and the followers of Christ there will be for the first time identified as Christians. And all of this due to the hand of the Lord. The city of Antioch was situated on the Orontes River, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And about 20 miles inland from the Mediterranean. During the first century AD, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, behind Rome and Alexandria. It was a walled city covering 1,100 acres and had a population of 500,000. Now that's a big city for the time of Christ. Third largest city in the world. It was made up of people from at least five distinct cultures: Greek, Roman, Arab, Persian, and Jewish. In fact, there were approximately 25,000 Jews living there at this time. And they lived in their own section of the city, and they were allowed to follow their own laws and regulations in the Jewish portion of the city. This city was a center of trade for the entire region. It was also the headquarters of the Roman Syrian Legion. Antioch was most famous for its worship of the goddess Daphne, whose temple stood 5 miles outside of town in a laurel grove. The men of the city would go out to the temple day and night to worship with the temple priestesses, who were in fact ritual prostitutes. Thus, the city was known for its sensuality, and its immorality throughout the Roman Empire. It was to this large metropolitan city that the followers of Christ would come proclaiming the gospel. And we will see in Luke's account how the hand of the Lord empowered the proclamation of the gospel, the teaching of the church, and the love and generosity of Christians. As I said earlier, there is a bulletin insert in your bulletin that has the outline for this message. I want to start by reading verses 19 through 21, where we will read about the proclamation of the gospel. Acts 11:19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. This passage actually picks up where Acts chapter 8 left off, discussing the scattering of the Jewish followers of Christ from Jerusalem following the murder of Stephen and the persecution that followed. Some of the Jewish believers made their way north to Phoenicia, a port city, and from there to the island of Cyprus, and then north to the city of Antioch. Wherever they went, Luke tells us that they were speaking the word to no one except the Jews. Speaking the word is Luke's shorthand for sharing the gospel, telling others about Jesus the Messiah. Because they were Jews, and Jews did not have dealings normally with Gentiles, they were witnessing only to other Jews. As we have seen, they could not even understand yet that salvation could be possible for non-Jews. And so, they would share with other Jews. But there's a departure from that now in verse 20, where some of these Jewish believers who were not from Jerusalem originally, they were themselves Hellenists, Jews who were Greek-speaking, who had been born and raised among non-Jewish Greeks and Romans, when they came to Antioch, they began to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Hellenists, to the non-Jews in that city. So, some are sharing the gospel with the Jewish citizens of Antioch, and some are sharing the gospel with the non-Jewish citizens. And remember this, these are not apostles. These are not deacons. These are just Christians, like you and I. Followers of Christ, being used by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with different people groups. Luke tells us that they were proclaiming. Euangelizo in the Greek. It means to proclaim or to declare. They were proclaiming, and note what they were proclaiming. Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Lord and as Savior, of course. That would have included the gospel. That would have included what Jesus had done to fulfill the covenant of redemption, to make the covenant of grace available to us. As Pastor Don preached about last Sunday, they were doing exactly what Jesus had commanded them to do. They were being His witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And look at the result. Luke says, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Luke tells us that God was blessing their efforts to proclaim the gospel. And as a result, a great number, a huge number, believed and repented. Note that, turning to the Lord. That is again Luke's shorthand for repenting, turning from their sin and their sinful ways and turning to Christ as Lord. God was both the power behind their efforts and he blessed their efforts. And I want you to listen to this for a minute. This is a good reminder for us, an important reminder for us. Listen to this. Only God can save a sinner. Amen? But at the same time, God uses means to save sinners. Amen? God's sovereign grace must never be pitted against the zeal that we must have to share the gospel of God's grace with others. It is true that salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. From eternal predestination to final glorification, the salvation of the sinner is accomplished by our triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mutually working together in unison to do that which none of us have the power to do. God himself draws his people to himself through conversion, involving illumination, regeneration, saving faith, and repentance. All of that is a gift from God, of which we cannot boast. Amen? It's a gift. God gives it as a gift. But at the same time, God employs means to save us. He has not only chosen who he will save, he has chosen the means by which he will save them. And that means is the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel by his witnesses, people like you and me. In fact, this is the work that every follower of Christ has been called to. Every follower of Christ. Let me remind you of something that we'll study a few months from now. It's in Acts chapter 26. The Apostle Paul here is relating something that Jesus said to him. This is what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Jesus tells Saul of Tarsus, who becomes the Apostle Paul, that he is sending them to open their eyes. Who opens blind eyes, spiritually blind eyes? God. But he's sending Paul to open their eyes. Who causes us to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God? God does that. But he's sending Paul to do that. Who gives forgiveness of sins and who causes us to be sanctified by faith in him? God. But he's sending Paul to do that. What he's speaking of here is how the Holy Spirit, who is God, works through us. We are his instruments. We are his witnesses. We are the ones to whom the gospel has been given. If we've experienced salvation, if we've come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, then we need to tell others, amen? We're the instrument that God has sent into our family. We're the instrument he sent to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our neighborhoods. If you're waiting for God to send someone to tell somebody else about him, he already has. You. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Acts 26:18. In like manner, God used those who went to Antioch and proclaimed the gospel to both Jew and Greek, and God blessed their evangelistic efforts, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I believe that God will do this in our day as well. As we are faithful to share the gospel, the hand of the Lord will be with us, and he will cause others to turn and put their faith and trust in Jesus. Well, the proclamation of the gospel in Antioch led to a church being formed in Antioch, made up of both Jews and Greeks, an integrated church. And the report of what was happening reached the church in Jerusalem. Look at verses 22 through 24 with me. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. We see here that Luke is emphasizing the fact that a great many people continued to be added to the Lord and added to the church. Barnabas came and he saw how the grace of God was at work in Antioch, and he was exceedingly glad because a great many people were being added to the church. And he recognized it was too many for him to shepherd, too many for him to teach on his own. He needed help in teaching and in discipling so many baby Christians who would require feeding. They would require the teaching and feeding of the Word of God. Coming to know Christ, as glorious as that is only the beginning. Amen? That's only the beginning of our Christian walk. We're born again. And now we're infants, now we're babes, and we long for the pure milk of the Word of God. Amen? And as we are taught, then we grow in grace and knowledge, and we become then instruments in the hands of God. So Barnabas recognizes, this is too big for me alone. They need to be trained to live lives that will glorify Christ. Barnabas needed help to fulfill the teaching of the saints in the church in Antioch. So the Holy Spirit led him to head over to Tarsus to look for Paul, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. If you remember, Paul had been saved outside of Damascus. He'd gone into the wilderness for 3 years, spent that time with the Lord. Then he came back to Damascus, began preaching the gospel, and they were going to kill him. So he escapes from Damascus, comes to Jerusalem, meets Barnabas there. Barnabas introduces him to the apostles. And the Jews in Jerusalem plot to kill him. So he escapes Jerusalem and he goes home to Tarsus. Well, 10 years have now passed. Paul's been in Tarsus for 10 years. We know nothing about those years. We know nothing about what Paul was doing there. But Barnabas knew he needed help. And so the Holy Spirit led him to go look for Paul. One factor in going to Tarsus to find Paul was that Tarsus was only 100 miles away from Antioch. Jerusalem was 300 miles away. Much longer trip. And so Barnabas goes to Tarsus. And the Greek verb here in this text indicates to us that it was a difficult search. Let me read that to you. Verses 25 and 26. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The verb here, Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, indicates that it was not easy. It was hard. He had to search for him. But by the grace of God, he found him and brought him back to Antioch to be his partner in ministry. Together, they would shepherd the church there. Together, they would teach them the Word of God, which would further sanctify them and further conform them to the image of Christ, and further prepare them to be used by Christ as His witnesses. I could not help but think how God led Pastor Don and Wendy to come to our church 10 years ago. It was too much for me. This church was too much for me to teach all by myself, to preach all by myself, to minister to all by myself. And by the grace of God, God brought Donna Wendy and Patty and I together in Orlando, Florida at a Ligonier National Convention. And that's what led to them eventually making the decision to come and go on staff here at Christian Family Fellowship. I don't know how this church would have survived without that. But the point is that God had a plan. God had a man. God had a partnership from eternity past in mind. Let us not forget that. No matter what happens, we can know that Christ will build His church. Amen? That includes Christian Family Fellowship. Christ is Lord of this church. And no matter what happens here, God has a plan for us, and we can trust in that plan. So Luke tells us for a year they met with the church and they taught them. The church was saturated with truth. Do you know what? Truth matters. Doctrine matters. Knowing the Word of God matters. Discipleship matters. God's people need instruction. Every one of us, we need instruction. We need to know God and to know His Word. And God provided it to the church through Barnabas and Paul. The result of this teaching was that the people in Antioch began referring to the followers of Christ as Christians. That's the unsaved people in Antioch. That's the pagan people in Antioch. They began referring to the followers of Christ as Christians. Christianos in the Greek. They were no longer Jews or Gentiles, Greeks or Romans. They were now Christians. Followers of Christ. And you know why they called them that? Because they could see something different in them. And they ascribed it to being followers of this man named Christ. What a privilege to be identified with Christ. Amen? This should be our goal. To be so conformed to Christ that when people hear how we speak and they see how we live, that they identify us as followers of Christ. Oh, you must be one of those Christians. I hope that is what is happening in your life. That people see you and they see a follower of Christ. A Christ-like one. That's who we are called to be. You know, ours was once a quote-unquote Christian nation. It was a nation that was founded upon biblical principles. But our nation long ago turned away from God. And it has become increasingly secularized and even hostile towards God. You know this is true. Perhaps some draw the conclusion that the church cannot survive, let alone thrive, in such a culture. But what emerged in Antioch, a pagan, immoral Roman city, was a community of believers whose values, lifestyle, and zeal for Christ were so palpable that unbelievers could see it, even if they derided them for it, and the church continued to grow. In fact, the church in Antioch became the center for Christianity in the Roman world. As our own nation descends deeper and deeper into darkness, true churches, true followers of Christ, true Christians will shine ever brighter against that blackness of the world. The light of Christ will shine. as we seek not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. As we focus on the sound teaching of the Word of God, our minds will be renewed and we will be set apart for Christ from the things of this world. The church in Antioch was countercultural, as the true church must be today. We must not allow the culture to dictate who we are and what we do. We cannot allow ourselves to be conformed to our culture. We must stand apart from culture to the glory of Christ. Amen? And this we shall do. It may prove costly to shine for Jesus in a godless society, but in so doing, we become the beacons of hope for those who are lost in the darkness. I pray that you and I will continue to shine brightly for Christ, and I pray that our Lord will use your light to draw lost souls to Jesus Christ. Draw them to repentance and to saving faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Our text closes with another insight into the Christ-like character of the church in Antioch, and that is their demonstration of love and compassion. Look with me at verse 27. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. Luke tells us here that a prophet named Agabus came to Antioch from Jerusalem, and he predicted a coming famine. Now remember, this is still in the period of redemptive history when such predictive prophets operated under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit as the church was being established. Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Ephesian church. You will remember this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes these words: "And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ." So, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers were a gift given to the church. The apostles were to lay the foundation of the church along with the prophets during that foundational time. They laid the foundation. And then we build upon that foundation. So these were foundational gifts. And these were used by God to prepare the church for what was to come. And we know historically that this prophecy came true. The effects of this famine would be widespread. They would be felt across the entire Roman Empire. But the greatest impact, as with any natural disaster, would be in the rural communities, in the poorer communities, such as most of Judea and Samaria. This famine did indeed come to pass during the reign of Emperor Claudius. In AD 45, a significant flooding of the Nile River destroyed the Egyptian grain harvest. That in turn sent grain prices soaring throughout the empire. Famine then spread throughout the region and lasted for 3 more years after that. God had warned the church in Antioch, and they were moved with compassion to help their brothers and sisters in Christ who lived, remember, over 300 miles distant from them. They didn't go out and buy up all the food and hoard it. In love, each one sacrificed and gave according to their ability, and they sent relief to those who needed it most. This is a beautiful picture of Christian love. We love others, even sacrificially, because that is how God has loved us. Amen? God has loved us sacrificially. And we can now love one another through the sacrifices that God calls us to make. In fact, the Apostle John writes about such love. Let me remind you of that. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Familiar passage. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves and has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know love does not know God, because God is love. In this is love that was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This manifestation of Christian love was another indication to those who observed that these Christians were different. They were different than the rest of the culture, because human beings in their own flesh are naturally, by nature, selfish, looking out for themselves, looking out for self first. But Jesus didn't look out for Himself first. Jesus came and sacrificed Himself in love for us. And He sets the example for us, amen? That we should now sacrifice for the sake of others. So the Christians in Antioch did not begin hoarding food and hoarding money for themselves. Instead, in Christian love, they began to give towards those in need of assistance as a demonstration of Christ-like love. And we know today many Christians and many churches are facing economic challenges in our day. We must pray, and we must continue to give to our missionaries and to those who are in need. We must continue to demonstrate Christ-like love to those in need in these challenging times. And as the song we sing states, they will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Amen? Let us commit to continue to demonstrate love through faithfully giving according to our ability. So in our text for today, we have seen how unnamed, ordinary followers of Christ took the gospel message to Antioch, and they proclaimed it to Jews and to non-Jews. And as a result, a great number who believed turned to the Lord. A church was established that had at its core the practice of teaching the Word of God, which resulted in more new converts, and new converts growing in grace and knowledge and growing in conformity to Christ, to such an extent that they began to be called Christians by the people in that city. And as I said earlier, Antioch became the first fully integrated church. And as we will see in the coming weeks, it became the base for sending missionaries who would proclaim the gospel and plant churches throughout the Roman Empire. And it all started by Christians like you, like me, simply telling others about Christ the Lord. Christ was building His church then, and Christ continues to build His church today, and nothing can stand against Him. Amen? Join with me in being faithful witnesses for Christ. Join with me in being used by Him to continue the work of establishing His kingdom on this earth. Join with me in being witnesses for Christ, and then in teaching the Word of God to new converts, discipling them, investing in them, and seeing how Christ builds His church through us, His servants. What a privilege that is. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this wonderful opportunity for us to look back 2,000 years and see what You were doing in building Your church. And Father God, we thank You that over those 2,000 years, men and women, boys and girls have been faithful. They've been faithful. Not only have they come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, but they have become witnesses for Christ. And the faith has been passed on from generation to generation to generation. So that today we are here celebrating what Christ has done in saving us. Celebrating the salvation that is found in no other name but the name of Jesus. And Father God, now we are the generation to pass the torch to the next generation. I pray, Father God, that we also would be found faithful. Faithful as Your witnesses. Faithful as Your church. Standing as a light in the darkness. And faithful in reaching out in love. Loving one another as You have loved us. Father, we pray for Your blessings upon this church and upon these, Your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.